covers. I'm just going to say something real fast. Take your Bible and turn to Romans 12, and we're going to go back to it and back to it and back to it. We're not going to read all through it at one time. It took me 6 sermons to preach what I'm going to share with you all this morning. 6 sermons. To show you how much I'm convinced that what I'm going to share with you is important if you are a follower of Christ, I believe that Romans 12, verses 1 through 21, which is the entire chapter, is arguably the best discipleship description in the New Testament of a follower of Christ. I've been at Willis for 9 years, and I've preached these 6 sermons, so 6 series of sermons. And that's the frustrating thing to me today. I can't tell you all that there is to know about these 21 verses in the time that we have. You can just do the math on that and figure out that if it took 6 sermons to cover it, then we're going to really be hitting the high spots today. I also want you to know, and I'll run through this stuff real quick because it's a waste of time. I'm the geriatrics contribution to your revival, okay? You got 2 young guys. I'm the geriatrics guy, and that's why I'm here. I'm the token old man preaching in this revival. And I never dreamed that I would be the warm-up act for the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Never dreamed that. He's going to be preaching. I'm his warm-up today. He'll be here tonight. And then another thing, I just wanted to give y'all a heads up. I was in the ER at TMC yesterday from 2 to 4 o'clock, and so if I fall out this morning, I'm giving y'all a heads up. Don't worry about it, okay? But I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that God made it possible for me to be here. I'll tell you, at 2 o'clock yesterday, I was wondering whether I was going to be here today, and y'all would have to listen to Randy again. And so that's the reason I did everything in my power to be back well and be here today. This passage of Scripture, this one chapter, deals with about 6 different relationships that a believer has, a follower of Christ. And I know that most of you only have dealt with 2 of them. You've only dealt with 2 verses. As a matter of fact, they may be throwing these 2 verses up on the screen for you to memorize one of these days. They're so well known. It's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 of Romans. Nearly everybody that came through a Baptist church from childhood up to adulthood has heard about these 2 verses. And the tragedy of that is that those 2 verses are outstanding, and there's a lot of good stuff there for us. But it leaves about 19 verses of some really, really good stuff that we just pass over. This chapter, and I can't say this too many times, this chapter is arguably the best description of a Christian disciple and how we are to conduct ourselves in these 6 relationships while we live our lives here on this earth. So let's take a look at the first one, and it's going to be one that you will recognize very quickly. Therefore, and I don't know whether your pastor's ever told you this or not before, but when you are reading the Bible and you find a therefore, you have to ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? It means you've got to back up. And I believe this therefore covers all the first 11 chapters of Romans. I think Paul is summing up everything he had to say from chapter 1. A lot of preachers say, oh, no, it's just chapter 11 he's talking about. I think he's talking about the entire book of Romans up to this point. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view, and I'm using the Christian Standard Bible camouflage edition. So I don't know whether y'all have a camouflage edition, but I think it's the same as black. Okay? Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Now, you're going to find out on the notes that are up here, I had some introductory stuff that I was going to use, but because of the time element, I'm going to have to jump right into these 6 different relationships that you and I have to deal with as we live our lives out on planet Earth. Now, the lead into that is there are lots of things that you expect out of your children when you're raising them. You want them, first of all, to be healthy. You've wanted that for your children before they came out of the womb. You prayed that your kids would be healthy while they were in the womb, and that was rightfully so. You, many of them, if you didn't, you should have. You maybe you even played praise music while they were still in the womb. Maybe you read them Bible stories, and that sounds so crazy. But let me tell you, that's important. If you've got a pregnant wife, or you've got a child on the way, or if you've got a grandchild that's still in the womb, encourage the people around them to do those kind of things. I believe that it has an impact on that child to hear praise music, to hear music that comes from the church, and to hear Bible studies even pre-birth into this world. You wanted them to be healthy. You wanted them to be happy. You wanted them to be some of you wanted your kids to be happy to a fault. You want them to be happy to make you happy. Don't make your kids happy to be your happy. They may not be happy trying to make you happy. Don't force your kids into something that God has not created them to be or gifted them to be. Let your children be who God has created them to be. Now, you can encourage them. You can recognize those things in their lives that maybe need to be impacted and give them and pay for that and all that kind of stuff. But if you see any hint that your child is being forced to do those things, then probably you're in for some real problems. Let your child be who God has created them to be. And then the last thing you wanted is for them to be holy. And you were the major player in that. If you're a parent, you're the major player in whether or not your kids grow up to be holy. Now, you being that major player and you leading them to Jesus, you may lead them to Christ, but then they may go bad down the road. But initially, you're the one that is supposed to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And you want them to be holy. You want them to grow up. And you want them to, and the best way, like I told you a moment ago, is get them in Sunday school, get them in church, read them Bible stories, pray with them in the evening, have family worship times and all those. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't do that enough. Now, my kids are both in church right now, but when my daughter was about 15 years old, I thought about killing her, okay? It crossed my mind. Maybe I need to word that another way. If somebody else killed her, it wouldn't have bothered me much. Maybe that's the best way I need. Maybe that's the best way I need to word. Today, it's amazing what God has done in her life, and it's amazing. In the midst of as many mistakes as that one girl has made in her life, she is quite a young lady right now, and I praise God for her very especially. So now, with that said, I say this. Doesn't it make sense? If we have that kind of ambitions and dreams and desires for your children, that God has that kind of dreams and desires for his children, don't you think that God at least wants us to be faithful, that he wants us to come to faith in his son, Jesus Christ? That's step number one. Not only that, but they want you to be fulfilled. God wants you to be fulfilled after you have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is every follower of Christ in here. Now, the secret to this whole deal is, are you sure that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, I want to tell you right now, if you don't know Jesus this morning, anything I say is just going to go by you. The Bible is very clear about if you are not a spiritual person, if you are not one that knows Christ, then when we study the Bible, you will not get it. The thing you need to get from God's Word first is that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He came to earth incarnate, in flesh, died on a cross, lived a perfect life, was raised from the dead, and he wants to be your Savior, your forgiver, and your Lord, your leader. And you need to commit your life to him. Otherwise, this is going to be just over your head, what we're going to be talking about here in just a moment. So God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be fulfilled. And he wants us to be family. Do you realize that it's impossible for a follower of Jesus Christ to not be family? To not find a place to belong? To not be in a local church? To not interact and have fellowship with other believers? Believers that can encourage us? Believers that can rebuke us? Believers that can help us along the way? Believers that can notice things in our lives that we refuse to notice ourselves, and they can come to us and they can encourage us and exhort us and, yes, rebuke us if it's necessary. We need to be in a family because we are a family. Every follower of Christ is a part of the universal family, but we need to be a part of the local family too. I'm so glad to see all of you here today. I'm so glad to hear about people being in Sunday school and being in small groups, being in situations where you can be you in the presence of other people who are being them, and both of you can encourage one another or rebuke each other if it becomes necessary. So it just stands to reason. God wants us to be a certain way in order for Him to know that we have been faithful, that we're fulfilled, and that we are family. So here we go. This first one is basically saying that the first relationship that we have is our relationship to God. And I don't have time. I can't unpack it. I can take 40 minutes to unpack that one verse, but all I can say to you this morning is every follower of Christ needs to be totally, totally, totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. Totally. He doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. He doesn't want to be an entity on our priority list. He wants to be preeminent in our life. That's what that means. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Paul is calling them his brothers and sisters, in view of the mercy, and here's the reasoning behind it. We need to be totally committed to Him because He's totally committed to us. Think about the mercies of God. I don't want you to be totally committed to Jesus because you feel like you have to accomplish a bunch of rules. Be totally committed to Jesus out of gratitude for what God has done and being totally committed to you. This is not about a list of morality that you're supposed to live up to every day. Don't misunderstand what I'm telling you this morning as a bunch of lists that you need to accomplish. This is us responding the way we ought to respond to a God who has been so merciful to us. It is beyond understanding. The grace that He's shown us, the mercy that He's shown us, the forgiveness that He's shown us, that's why there should not be, it's a no-brainer. We need to be totally committed to Jesus Christ. That is a no-brainer. Secondly, and this is becoming more and more a necessity in our day and time today. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good and pleasing and the perfect will of God. We're living in a day where, first of all, let me say that this, the first relationship is a life surrendered. The second relationship is a life separated. Paul says we need to be separated from the world. We have to be in it, but we don't have to be like it. We have to be in it so that we can tell other people about Jesus Christ, but we don't have to adopt their schemes and we don't have to adopt their methods in order to bring Jesus to them. We can bring Jesus to them by doing nothing more than reading God's Word to them or encouraging them to take God's Word and read it themselves. Now, there's all kinds of ways that we have of sharing our faith with other people. We need to do that. But Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, through Paul, God is saying through Paul, we need to be separated from this age. That means this culture, this society, this worldview. We're not to be acting like our culture. We're not to be acting like our society. We're not to be acting like the worldview that is of Satan. When he's talking about world here, he's talking about an ideology. He's talking about a system of evil that is in the world. And he's not talking geographically and he's not talking demographically. He's talking theologically. Be separated from the world's theology, which is not God's theology. Let me pitch this out here real quick this morning. All roads don't lead to heaven. Regardless of what you see on the news and regardless of what you hear people saying about Hamas and the Arabs and all that kind of stuff, all roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one road that leads to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Okay? If I don't get anything else across, then that's the one. And notice also that when Paul said, I want you to live a separated life from the world, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not his opinion. It's a command. Secondly, the alternative of that is to have a transformed mind. He said, I want you to be transformed. Now, that word conform is really don't let the world mold you into their mold. I've used this before. It's when I was growing up, my mother, our number one dessert, I grew up at Dorchester, Texas, and I don't know how many y'all know where that is. And if you do, I'm surprised. It has a population of about, when I was there, 85, okay? And our dessert, most of the time, was Jell-O. Now, let me give you an idea of what a mold is. When it says don't let the world mold you, it means don't let the world put you into a mold so that when you come out, you're going to look just like the mold. You put Jell-O in a bundt pan. I think that's what she did because she tried to make it look as nice as she could. Jell-O's Jell-O even if you put gold in it. Okay? She wanted to make it look nice, so she used a bundt pan. She'd pour that stuff in while it was hot. It's got to be hot. Gelatin, got to be hot. You put it in the refrigerator. It'll sit there and get cold. And then you take it out of the refrigerator, and if you're very smart, you'll run hot water over it. Run hot water over the bundt pan. Otherwise, it's going to come out looking awful. But if you run hot water over the bundt pan, put a plate over the top of it. I know what I'm talking about, don't I, ladies? Put a plate over the top of it, flip that sucker over and hit it on the table like that and take the bundt pan off and it goes. And then it stops. And when it stops, it looks just like the inside of that bundt pole, the bowl. That's what Paul says. Don't let our society and culture turn you into. Don't let them make you look like them. Don't use their language. Don't use their entertainment. Don't use... Be separate from the world. And the reason, basically he's saying to them, you don't have a prayer finding God's will if you're living like the world. Follower, you don't have a prayer of knowing God's true will for your life if you're living like the world. It's when you're surrendered to him and separated from the world. Basically, Paul is saying in this one little deal, if I could boil it down, say no to the world and say yes to the Word. Many of you, see, I'm old school, and I hate computers. I do. I came into the 21st century kicking and screaming. But I do remember this. In the early days of computer technology, there was a term that went like this, GIGO. Some of you new tech people have no clue what that is. GIGO meant garbage in, garbage out. You'll get out of a computer what you put in it. You put garbage in it, garbage is going to come out. And about 60% of the internet is garbage. We're proving that point right now. If you put the Word in, the Word's going to come out. That's what we need to be putting into our minds. That's a transformed mind. The mind of Christ is the Word of God. That's Christ's mind. It has to be. He can't be God and not his mind be what the Bible is, because the Bible came from God. It came out of the Trinity. Well, let's run to the next one. A life that is sobered. Verses 3 through 8. Let me find 3 here. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should. Instead, think sensibly. Another word you can put there is soberly, correctly. Sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You get that? I started the preacher message that said, The cholesterol of the church that's clogging the veins of the church is pettiness. Y'all maybe had a fight over what color this carpet is supposed to be. There have been churches split over less than that. Pettiness is the cholesterol that's clogging the veins of the modern church. And the reason is we don't have a sober mindset about who we are. We are nothing apart from God. We are nothing apart from Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Paul was describing himself and describing Apollos to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church was fighting over which one of those was their favorite preacher, Paul said, you need to understand something about us that you're measuring off against each other and you're taking sides. We're nothing more than galley servants. We're under rowers. We're nothing. Jesus is everything. Get over this. Quit the cliques. Quit the preferences. Get over that. Have a sober estimate of who you are. You are nothing apart from Jesus Christ and His grace and love and forgiveness. And we need to understand that. We need to have a life that is sober. When you ask the question, who am I? You're a child of the King. When you hear the question asked, where do I belong? You belong with other children of the King. When you hear the question asked, what shall I do? You're to exercise the spiritual gifts that Jesus has given you and use those gifts for the benefit of the whole, not just you. The sad thing in the church today is the majority of believers following Christ day by day have no clue what their spiritual gift is. And the thing only that's worse than that is you don't care. There are people who have gifts and they don't know what those gifts are, and they don't care that they don't know what those gifts are. It would mean that they would have to give up time and money and whatever to exercise them if they knew what they were. Y'all are already asking yourself the question right now, as I stayed 35 years at one church, aren't you? This is becoming more clear, isn't it? That really was a miracle that I stayed somewhere that long. I saw on a truck one day, the back of a truck on Interstate 35, it had a sign that said, any load, anywhere, anytime, 1-800, it had the number. Man, I thought, that was fantastic. What an advertisement. Any load, anywhere, anytime. And I thought, that's what every Christian ought to have on their bumper, only it ought to read like this. And it ought to be to Jesus. And it ought to be to other believers. Any need, anywhere, anytime, 1-800, call me. That's what a believer in a church ought to have tattooed on their forehead. Any need, anywhere, anytime, and I would ask, I'd add anyone, 1-800, call me. Call me. I'm here for you. And then the next one, a life serving, 9 through 16. And we're going to take the first 9 through 13 first. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs and pursue hospitality. I entitled that message, Deserving of the Greatest Compliment. Being deserving of the greatest compliment. And the greatest compliment that you can ever get from anybody, lost person or church member, brother or sister in Christ, person who doesn't even give a hoot about God or Jesus, the best compliment you ever get from them is that you're real. I was doing a wedding in my second church. I was young, green, but I learned early on in a marriage rehearsal, somebody had to be in control, and I volunteered. Somebody's got to lead this thing, and I'll do it. Okay, and I do it with joking, like I joke with. I do it cutting up and humor and all that kind of stuff. I sound like a first sergeant, but I'm laughing through it all. And while we were doing that, there was a girl, one of the bridesmaids was sitting on the front row, and she stopped me, and she said, may I ask you a question? I said, yeah. And she said, are you the pastor? Are you the one that's going to do the service tomorrow? You're the pastor of this church? I said, yeah. And she said, well, you're so real. And that's the best compliment that I have ever received. I spend most of my time trying not to look like a preacher. trying not to look like a pastor. I guess it's because I watch television and see pastors and preachers on television, and I sure don't want to look like that. You're still wondering how I stayed at one place, aren't you? I can tell. You're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. This greatest compliment is the real you meeting real needs for right reasons in the right way. I'm 78 years old. Just turned 78 the other day. And the older I get, the more I realize the most important thing you do as a follower of Christ is why you do it. You'd be amazed at how many good things can be ruined by wrong motive. How many good things God will say, that's enough, because you had a wrong motive. I'm more worried about my motives when I stand before Jesus than I'm worried about my actions. If we're going to be deserving of the greatest compliment, we're going to have to be genuine and authentic. We're going to have to be the real deal. That's what Romans 12 is all about. Us being the real deal. This is the real deal. Even if you don't like it, this is the real deal. And I can guarantee you, you don't like it. I don't like it. But it's the real deal. And then the second part of that, I had to break this thing down to two because I was going to do 80 minutes instead of 40 if I didn't break it in half. And I titled the second message, Living in the Event of. Listen to what these next verses say. 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, instead associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Wow. That's proactive living. You don't determine those kind of things on the spur of the moment. You have to decide ahead of time, aforethought, proactively. You have to decide that's the kind of person that I'm going to be. Let me read it. Don't revile, bless persecutors. We'll say, oh, I don't revile. But bless? Come on. Bless a persecutor? Are you crazy? Mourn with the sorrowful and rejoice with the joyful. You know, we Baptists are good at mourning with the sorrowful. There's been more pecan pies eaten than you'll ever know because Baptists care about people that are sorrowful. We take food. We have a family covered dish meal after the funeral is over or before the funeral. We Baptists do that good. Let me tell you what we do lousy. We do lousy rejoicing with those that are joyful. More times than not, we're covetous and envious, and we don't think they deserve what they're getting anyway. That's how we normally handle joyful in the church. We judge it. And then it says, don't be discordant, but strike a right chord. Don't be out of tune. Strike a right chord as we interact in the body. Access your attributes accurately. Associate with the less fortunate. Anytime you see hospitality in the New Testament, that doesn't mean invite your family and friends over for a meal. That means invite strangers over. 9 times out of 10, when you see the word hospitality in the New Testament, it means people that are strangers to you or people that you don't like, or people that smell bad and they have tattoos all over the body and they're pierced. Those are the kind of people hospitality says you ought to be doing. You ought to be reaching down to the less fortunate or the people that aren't like you and aren't as cool as you are. That's what the hospitality of the New Testament is talking about. Living in the event of. And then I put down here, you need to live in the event of if this was going to be your last day. Yesterday, my blood pressure was 195 over 101, and my heart rate was between 95 and 100. So I went over and met one of the nicest MDs I've ever met in my life. I really did. I won't go into all of that. It was a neat experience. I tried to help him deal with the end times because of what Hamas was doing in Israel. And then the last thing, we need to have a life supernaturally responding to evil and to enemies. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I know my time's up. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's sight. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. And let me tell you, God can do a whole lot more with vengeance than you can. His vengeance, first of all, is just. And he's a whole lot better at it than you are. Now, what you don't like is you don't want to turn it over to him because it'll not be as bad as you think it ought to be, and it'll not be as timely as you think it ought to be. As a matter of fact, you may have to die before he does it. And you won't get to see it. And how awful is that, to have somebody do something to you and then God messes around and doesn't do anything back to them until you're gone? It's about the same thing as having people get up and stand up and say good things about you after you're in a coffin laying right in front of them. Why didn't they do that before you were in the coffin? That didn't cost you anything. Real quickly, rules for reducing conflict. Choose the high road. Don't do evil for evil. Always choose right. Be honest, loving, kind, true. This is to enemies now. Remember, these people you think are enemies. Always seek peace if it's at all possible and as far as you're concerned. You're going to do everything you can to seek peace in a time of conflict. And then there are rules for enemy combat. Leave the fighting to God and destroy your enemy with love and kindness. Now, it says about stacking coals of fire on their heads. I believe that is mess with their minds. But that's just me because I'm cynical and I'm, you know, that's what I would do. That's the reason I'm not God. Y'all wouldn't want me to be your God because I would just say, yeah, mount them up there. There's some other commentators say, oh, they had a deal back then where one neighbor would put ashes on the top of his head and go down to the next neighbor because their fire went out. And so he was going to start their fire for them because they had coals of fire on their head. That's the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever heard. I don't know. I don't think I've burned those commentaries yet, but I'm going to. No, I think Paul was saying, you mess with their minds. Be so kind to them they can't understand it. Show them mercy. Love them. Go over to the house and give them a pecan pie. Avoid bitterness. The best definition I ever heard of bitterness is this: the poison that eats its own container. Bitterness is the poison that eats its own container. If you're bitter, let me tell you right now, you're going to die from it before whoever it is you're bitter at. And then let me end everything like this. Children's church. I happened to be at a church before I went to Willis. I was supply preaching, and so I was sitting out there. This woman comes forward, and she's sitting down like on the deal here, and all the kids were gathered around her like they were up here around Randy. I think she was smarter than Randy, but no, she wasn't. She started telling the kids all these bad things. What is sin? She said. And she said, nobody said anything. And finally she started helping them out. Well, let me have, is disobeying your parents, would that be a sin? And nobody said anything. Cheating at school, lying to your parents, stealing stuff down at the store. And she went through this whole list of, I was feeling convicted. She went through such a big list, I was getting worried. And finally she got what wasn't even the last one. She was still going. And a little kid sitting right there said, just as loud as he could say, that is so me. That, I nearly fell out of the pew. It was the funniest thing I'd heard in 6 months. That is so me. Now, I want to end it this way. Wouldn't it be great if all of us in this room who claim to be followers of Jesus, if we could honestly, on any given day or on every day, go to this book and read Romans 12, 1 through 21, and walk away and say, that is so me. Well, let me tell you something. That's what God wants us to be able to do. It wouldn't be in here if he didn't expect it to be something that could be accomplished through the power of his Holy Spirit. That we could look at this and say, that is so me. If you're here without Christ this morning, let me tell you this. You can't do this. It will never be so you without Jesus. But there's a lot of us in here today that have Jesus that are not getting anywhere close to this being so us. But we ought to be. So the invitation is two part as far as I'm concerned, and then Randy will take it and go. But one is so that you would embrace Jesus today as your Savior and your Lord, your forgiver and your leader, that he would become number one, preeminent, that you would surrender everything there is about you to him, that you would be totally committed to him in every area of your life, on every day, for all reasons, regardless of the circumstances. Would you be willing to make that kind of a commitment to the only person in the world that can make your life fulfilled and abundant and forgiven, and at the end of it, there's a prize, an eternal life? Well, it's not at the end, it's right now. If you ask Jesus today to be your Savior, abundant life and eternal life starts right now. Or maybe there's some of you here this morning that just have to say, I'm not anywhere near. That's not so me. And you would just come to this altar or come to the people that are going to be here at this altar and pray with them and recommit. Ask God to empower you to be able to make Jesus preeminent in your life. Help you to be separate from the world. Help you to love your brothers and sisters and the rest of the people around you the way that you should. I don't know. Father, this is your time. Help me to get out of the way. Help me to be hidden behind the cross or just hidden, period. Father, don't let anybody see me but your Son. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will work mightily in the lives of the people that are in this room. I pray that you would convict those that are without Christ, that they would be convinced if that's what they need to do, that they would have the courage to come forward and receive him as Savior, that you would convict the people that are here, that are followers of Christ, but it would be hard to detect it, that they might come and commit themselves afresh and anew to the control and the lordship and the leadership and the authority of Jesus in their lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.